Well, this morning we're going to continue on in Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at stones that talk. Seems like a kind of a strange title indeed, but you'll find out how they do speak and still speak to you and me today. So let's begin to read in chapter 4 of Joshua and verse number 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, and from the place where the priest's foot stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to your children, to the children of Israel, forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now just drop down to verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So there's where the stones were set up in Gilgal. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to that all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in presence of the people. We know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. You know, the Old Testament, as it's often been referred to, is a picture book of the New Testament. And so many lessons, illustrations, types, and examples are given to you and me. You remember that Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And so as we look at this, the memorial stones that we find here, 12 in the River Jordan, in the bed of the river, and 12 in Gilgal, they're there for a reason. It's just not superfluous stuff that the Spirit of God has put in there. You know, when we go back to chapter 2, we find the individual faith of Rahab the harlot. And it's very interesting that when you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, this woman, an immoral woman, but a woman of great faith, is mentioned in God's hall of fame. And in Hebrews 11:31, it says of her, By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And because of her faith in the living God of Israel, and she had heard of him and what he had been doing among the nations and what he was doing for the nation of Israel, She was willing to put her faith and trust in him. And so Rahab was saved, her family were saved, and all those who were in her home when they marched around the city walls of Jerusalem. But when we turn to chapter 3, it's no longer an individual that we see to whom God is speaking. Now you notice it's the faith of a whole nation. And this is the history of Israel, God's special people. But today, God speaks to us, to you and me as his redeemed people, individually, but collectively as the church. This is the book of faith. It's the book of victory. And sometimes we sing that old song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You remember what John writes in 1 John 5 and 4? For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith or your faith. Now notice that word victory in 1 John 5 and 4. You ever look it up in maybe a Strong's Concordance to see what the Greek is? It's the word N-I-K-E. Ever heard of Nike? Ever worn or had anything that was of Nike? That is exactly what the word victory is, and they have taken that really from a word that means victory and used the word Nike. We would sometimes say Nike. Victory is success over enemies and appointments. And what a great name for a pair of sneakers or for a sweatshirt or a t-shirt or a pair of shorts or whatever, if you're competing in Olympics or whatever event it might be, Nike, victory. The British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli said, "The world was never conquered by intrigue, it was conquered by faith." And when we look at the nation of Israel standing on the Jordan, and now crossing over the Jordan into a new land they had never been before, you notice it was no longer intrigue. Prior to that, it was intrigue, wondering what it was going to be like when they got over onto the other side. But now it was faith. And faith is that which conquers. Your faith, my faith. And at times, our faith is so weak, so frail, and we just sometimes wonder which ends are up. Is it not true of our lives as believers that we are either overcomers or we are overcome? We are either victors or we are victims. And in this time in which we are living presently with COVID, at times we can feel that we are not overcomers, but we're overcome. We are not victors, but we are victims. And it's a difficult struggle for each one of us. But God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6 and 23, "Then he brought us out from there, from Egypt," Egypt being a type of the world, "that he might bring us in to give us a land which he swore to our father." So before they even came to Jordan, before they had even left all of the years of their bondage, there was a promise that he had brought them out of Egypt. It's a promise that he was going to bring us in to the land which he swore, he promised, he covenanted with their fathers. Paul could say to young Timothy, and young Timothy was a man who was somewhat reserved and timid, and he could say to him, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Greek for the word fear that Paul uses here is the word timidity or cowardice. And Paul challenges and exhorts young Timothy not to be going around with that spirit of fear, of cowardice. And even in the days in which we are living, remember, it's greater than he that is in you than he that is in the world, and we need not live in fear or cowardice as well. 40 years before, you remember, they turned back. They had traveled only a very short time, period of time, a couple of weeks and were at Kadesh Barnea. All they had to do was believe God, go in. They said, no, we need to send some spies in. And so God said, okay, go ahead, choose a man from every tribe. They all went in, and we know the story. Two came back with a good report, and the other 10, they just couldn't handle it. Their hearts were filled with fear. They were timid. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. They weren't competent to put their faith in God, and so they turned back. And for 40 years, Moses led that nation through the wilderness because of one word, fear. And fear slays so many of us that we become inept in our Christian life and every other area of our lives. But we also learn of a young man, the understudy of Moses, Joshua, who now is the leader, and he is the captain of their salvation. And in type, he's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the captain of your salvation and my salvation that we read of in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And today, how are we to be going on in our Christian experience? Well, do you remember what Paul, or the writer, I think it was Paul, to the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The witness of faith is seen here in chapter 4 and in these verses that we have read. The wilderness journey had ended. They are now come to the Jordan. Once they crossed the Jordan, they were to establish a beachhead at Gilgal. Notice what he says in verse number 3 of chapter 4. Joshua speaking says, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Notice verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped, or they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And so here was this place called Gilgal. It was to become a beachhead, that is, a secure starting place, a place for conquering the land. They would go out from Gilgal. They would return to Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place where the nation would meet God. And the same thing is true in your life and mine. We all need our Gilgals. We all need that place where we daily meet God, and how vitally important it is to take time to meet the Lord and talk to Him and allow Him to talk to you through His Word. It's not always easy. It's discipline. But just as in the military, it's a life of discipline. Well, we have one who is the captain of our salvation. Paul writes to young Timothy as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we're in the spiritual military. And as such, it is discipline. And we need to discipline our lives and apply these truths to our heart. Do you have a place where you meet God? Will you daily commune with Him? In Joshua chapter 3, we learn that the ark went down into the waters of the Jordan. And that would be a type of death, a death for us. The ark is a type of Christ. He entered into death for you and for me at Calvary, but He didn't stay dead because the ark came up out of the Jordan on dry land to the other side, to Gilgal. It was victory as well. You remember the psalmist could say in Psalm 42 and 7, deep calls on to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And as the ark went into the waters of the Jordan, the waters parted. They walked through carrying the ark on dry land. As I said last week, it wasn't boggy or swampy. There was no mud on their sandals or on their toes or any other part. It was dry land, and they were on the other side. But think of again, by his death, the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, he destroyed Satan, who had the power of death. And as a believer, it's not fear of death, it's hope of home. And we're going to that glorious place. And so we need never fear death as a believer. If you have fear of death, then are you truly secure in Christ? We enter into the valley of the shadow, and a shadow can hurt no one, and into the glorious presence of Christ for all of eternity. And so in chapter 3, we have the crossing of the Jordan. But here we have, and we learn of something new and something to see for you and for me. Now, I mentioned that Jordan is a type of death. We kind of think of the old Negro spiritual, which would say, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Why? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And as we go into that valley, into the shadow of death, the Lord is with us all the way, and he calms and brings peace to our loving heart and soul. I remember I was in the Colchester County Hospital in Truro, Nova Scotia, and Mr. McCrindle was there, an old man, an old Scotsman, and the nurse was there, you know, doing all the stuff for with his IVs and monitors all over him. And I read and I prayed with him, and I said, well, Mr. McCrindle, I'll see you in the morning. And he looked up in his broad Scottish accent. He says, no, Jim, the next time you'll see me is in that bright and glorious morning. I'm going home. And he went home that night. And I'll never forget, I turned to the nurse and I looked at her and I said, here's a man who's dying. He knows he's dying. He knows where he's going when he dies. And what an assurance. He had a peace. He had a hope. He had a joy of anticipation. The next time you see me will be in that glad and glorious morning. What a hope. And so it is for you and for me as believers in Christ. Now Joshua tells them to choose one man from each tribe and gives them instructions as what to do in chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And what a beautiful picture we have here of the Christian and his life of obedience to the Lord. Now when we think of the 12 stones in the Jordan, they're a picture of our death with Christ. Notice verse number 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. What a wonderful promise. But notice verse 7. He says, then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And you remember previously they were to take 12 stones and take them over to that place where they were going to lodge. In verse number 20, it says, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up there. So there are 12 stones in the Jordan. And it reminds us of our death with Christ. When Christ died as a believer, we have died. And we are in Christ, and that for eternity. But the 12 stones out of the Jordan speak of our resurrection with Christ. And because I live, you shall live also. Paul could say in Colossians 3 and 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. But the stones were there as a monument, as a memorial. It was a cenotaph. And I've said before, we always enjoy going down to the cenotaph in Barrie. I remember doing it in Montreal and in Halifax and so on. And always went down on Remembrance Day when possible. And just to remember And thank God for those young men and women who willingly laid down their life for the freedom that we enjoy today. But those monuments that are there are for a reason. They're set up for future generations to remind us of what happened that we are so blessed today. The 12 stones at Gilgal would tell future generations of what God had done, bringing them out of Egypt, crossing the Jordan, and now they were in the land that God had promised. You notice again what he says, and here it is, that stones that talk. That this day, verse 6, may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? They don't mean anything to me. I have no recollection at all of World War II, World War I, or anything else. A little recollection of Korea. But you know what? It meant an awful lot to me. And I thank God for it. But very sadly, in the U.S. and in Canada, statues are being defaced and destroyed, and history is being rewritten. Sadly, those who are desecrating and destroying monuments, they don't know their history. They may not have agreed with it all, but we need to learn from history. We're not to destroy history. And sadly, that has taken place, particularly in the United States in the last couple of years. There's that well-known expression, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And these people, some of them are so holier than thou, are going to repeat the very same things if they don't smarten up. They were not to boast, the nation. They were not to brag as to how they were hauled out of the Jordan or how the stones were set up in the Jordan and outside of the Jordan. But God did want to preserve a testimony. Therefore, the stones were a reminder to the nation and to the generations to follow. But you notice I said in verse 6, what do these stones mean to you? So there are stones that talk. And dad or mom would say, well, you know, kids, I can remember. And they would tell them how that the priest would take, at least the men from the 12 tribes would all carry out a stone and they put it here and so on and so on. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 for a moment. Exodus chapter 12, in verse 26. Exodus 12, 26, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What service are they talking about? The Passover. This was the night of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. You remember they were to take a little lamb, without spot, without blemish. They were to keep it from the 10th day unto the 14th day. They were to kill it. They were to apply the blood to the door. They were to roast it, and then they were to feed on it. And you notice what he says here to them. Moses says to them, and it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Notice verse 27, that you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. Now notice, so the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So here was something that became very special. The Passover became a landmark. The 12 stones at Gilgal would be a landmark, a monument, a memorial for Israel. What are God's landmarks or monuments or memorials for the church today? He still wants us to preserve a testimony, a landmark. And so God has given to the church two ordinances, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you remember Paul in writing to the church at Rome, In fact, you even go back to the words of the Lord Jesus, his last recorded words before he leaves for heaven, "Lo, I am with you always." And he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all to the end of the age." But you notice here in Romans chapter 6 that they had died in the Jordan and they were buried with him, those stones. And it reminds us that our old life in Romans chapter 6 has been buried. And what are we to be doing? Walking in newness of life. The stones that were buried in the waters of Jordan, although they were not seen by anyone, were a reminder of all the years of slavery. The 40 years in the wilderness were gone and gone forevermore. On the riverbank, they could look back at the waters that covered them and said, "You know, that's kind of like us as a nation. We're all buried. The old life of wandering in the wilderness, of 430 years in Egyptian bondage is gone." And Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, could say, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead." We take the position that I have died to my old self and now I'm alive to God. And when you were baptized, and by the way, there are no unbaptized believers seen in the New Testament after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Of course, that's when it would take place. But there is none seen in the Scripture. So if you're not baptized, you're not being an obedient believer in Christ. And I would encourage you. But when we took that step, and I can remember as a young boy of 12 years of age, and I wanted to please the Lord. And so I was taking that step. Do you want to please the Lord? Have you identified yourself with Christ through believer's baptism? We sometimes sing the song, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." Be glorified today and every day. Here's one way of doing it. Baptism is a testimony of our obedience and our identification with Christ. The stones are in the Jordan. Why in the world would there ever be stones in the Jordan? It must have seemed strange to the people when no one would ever see those stones other than God. It reminds us of what Paul could say in Colossians 3:3. "For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so that's identification with him. And our lives are hid with Christ in God. I have died with Christ. I'm now a follower of the Lamb. I don't belong to this world. Therefore, my goal is not toward this world, but how I might please God, no matter what our occupation might be. The world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continue to do it day by day and repudiate the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. But as well, there are 12 stones at Gilgal. Remember, we read that in verse number 3. "And command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's foot stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." And again, notice verse number 19. "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." So there you have it. There are the 12 tribes. 12 stones are now at Gilgal. And you know, when we go back to the tabernacle, there's the table of showbread that was in the holy place. How many loaves were on that table of showbread? Well, there was 12. Why were there 12 loaves? representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, the whole nation. And here there is those 12 stones, now on the other side of Jordan, the 12 tribes, representative of a whole nation. The loaves represent 12 tribes before God, but they're all seen as one people, the nation of Israel. And as we gathered this morning, and we broke bread together virtually or here, we saw ourselves as one loaf. And you know, I must say, I very much have appreciated this with COVID, that on the occasions when I've been to Waverly, they have on the table a loaf, and they have a cup. And the brother goes up, and he breaks the loaf open, and then picks up the basket with the individual cubed pieces of bread and the tongs and passes it out. But it just, I said, boy, that's so beautiful. It's a picture. It's a fulfillment of what we are doing. One loaf, we're one body. Whether we're here in Barrie or Timbuktu or wherever we may be, we belong to Christ. Our oneness in Him, our unity. And Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 10 and 17, says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Who is the one bread we partake of? The Lord Jesus. And we're all one body. And so that's just such a wonderful, wonderful picture, that one loaf. And there's nothing quite like it. As it's broken, it reminds us. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 25, "This do in remembrance of me, in communication, in memorial of me." This is a feast, not a fast. Instead of bitter herbs that was at the Passover being eaten, we eat bread and drink the royal wine of gladness. Baptism, we're buried with him into death. In the breaking of the bread, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And I get a little upset with people. So if you do it every week, you know, you're going to become, it's going to become so mundane, you're not going to enjoy it. I'm married 58 and a half years, and I still enjoy her. I still love her. And I mean, your love grows. Your love goes through phases, and our love for Christ can never wither or wane if we're enjoying communion with God. And you notice what it says in verse number 9? They are there to this day. Verse number 10, "So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people." And so until everything was finished, and ours is a finished, at least the work of Christ is a finished work, and we rest in it and thank God for it. But Gilgal is a new place of life, of new ground, of resurrection. But notice what he says in verse number 19. "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." Does that ring a bell? Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, I mean, this is not fluky, you know. Wow, what a stroke of luck we have here. This is something that the Holy Spirit of God has given to us. And it's absolutely outstanding. Look at Exodus chapter 12. And let's just read in here at verse 2. "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Right here, the whole Jewish calendar changes. This was going to be the January from now on. It's the first day. Is the first month of the year to you. So the whole Jewish calendar moved by actually 6 months. And now this becomes the first day of a new year for them, the beginning of months. Notice verse 3. Speak to all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now notice what it says in chapter 4 and 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Okay? Same day as the Passover. Same day as the Passover. But it's wonderful as well to notice that God's timing is perfect. And when we're here now at Gilgal, all of 40 years in the wilderness was gone. 430 years of bondage was gone. And we're going to learn in the next chapter, they celebrate the Passover. It hadn't been celebrated for the years in the wilderness. And we're going to learn something from that. If God be for us, who shall be against us? Why 12 stones in the Jordan? 12 in Gilgal? Notice verses 21 and 20 to 24. Then he spoke to the children of Joshua 4, to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. It's amazing because when they crossed out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Here again, it's dry land. And verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The nation is now in the land. But you know what? They're still not prepared for all that lay ahead. There were still lessons to learn, preparations to prepare for, and faith to go forth in victory. Remember in chapter 3, in the introduction, I said that the Chinese character for crises is two characters, one on the top of the other. The top one means danger. The second one means opportunity. Yes, there are dangers, but there are opportunities because of God before us, who can be against us? And Paul again says in Romans 8 and 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few things this morning. Bless your word to our hearts. Speak to us, we do pray, and glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify yourself, Lord, and we do sing that little song. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified today. And so we thank you for the two memorials that you have established for us for this age of grace, believers' baptism and the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, not annually or twice a year or once a month, but it was in the church and taught in the epistles as a weekly thing. And Lord, help us to be obedient to that, whether we're here or virtually, until we collectively come back together again. So accept our thanks and encourage us throughout this week as we offer our thanksgivings to you, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.